Those verses look familiar, don't they? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. They've been preached throughout the ages where God is trying to tell us, do not love the world or the things in the world. It is a clear and yet negative command. Some will say, well, God so loved the world, so what's up with this? What does that mean? It's not the earth itself. It's not the people that are on the earth. This term is the Greek word cosmos, and by definition, in the way in which it's used here, the sphere of evil. If you happen to look in Vine's New Testament dictionary, when it says, do not love the world, he talks about this present condition of human affairs in alienation from and opposition unto God. That's the sphere of evil. That is the world of wickedness, fleshliness, carnality. It is that which causes us to be base or animalistic, and it takes us away from God. You may recall this very famous definition from Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, where he talks about worldly affairs. He talks about all the different things of life that, as I have underlined there, that steer desire, that seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ Jesus. Well, John speaks a little bit more clearly even in this section of Scripture there in verse 16 when he says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So it's obvious that this concept is more specific than just our globe, than just the people that live upon the globe, but those things that are worldly, those things that are fleshly, those things that are carnal, that cause us to be evil individuals, do not love the world. And so as we talk about do not loving the world, he talks about do not love the lust of the flesh. Now when he says do not love, I usually don't talk about this, but that is that famous Greek word, agape. It comes from agapeo, do not love the world. And Thayer's had a great definition for that long definition of the word agapeo in this. He talks about prizing it above other things, being unwilling to abandon it or to do without it. Do not be unwilling to abandon it. In other words, we must abandon. That's a double negative. We must abandon the lust of the flesh. We must not prize the lust of the flesh above other things. We need to do without it. That's what God is telling us through the Apostle John's writings. Some simply just won't do without the lust of the flesh. They just won't. The flesh, the animal desires, the base desires, that which satisfies their animalistic, beastly nature. Some won't give them up. Even though all logic says I ought to give these things up, they won't give them up. My flesh says I want another drink, when yet we know what alcohol does to us. My flesh says I want to smoke another cigarette and I might be dying from lung cancer. My flesh says that I want another woman. I want another poker game. I want another hit of OxyContin, when all of those things are actually destroying me and causing me to drift away from God. That's the idea of the lust of the flesh. Now, there's several places in the New Testament that talk about the lust of the flesh. In the Ephesian letter in chapter 2 and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, among whom we once also conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath just as the others. See, that's the idea of the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, these desires that are stirred up within us, that which we want, and cause us to be children of wrath, children of God's wrath in that text. Of course, probably the best is in the book of Galatians, and in chapter 5 and in verses 19 through 21, there's a listing of things that are works of the flesh. These are obviously desires that my flesh wants. It's not an exhaustive list, but it gives us the idea of where this is going. The works of the flesh are evident, or they're obvious, or they're manifest. He says they're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and things like this, and the such like. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who are practicing lust of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. They do these type of works. These are the things they're practicing in their life. They're not right with God. They're not going to go to heaven. Those that give in to these desires that the flesh wants, we can't afford to be there. I've been there. I've been there in Ephesians 2 and verse 3. I've been here in Galatians 5 in verses 19 through 21 in my past. Well, I can't continue to practice such. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're practicing such. There is the classic story in the Bible that issues this. It goes all the way back to the very beginning, doesn't it? So let's go back to the very beginning. After God had created the man, He created the woman. And there they are in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' For God knows that in the day you eat of it," then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. We know the results of this. Their eyes were opened. They recognized their nakedness. Shame and guilt came upon them. And God had punished them for the sin that they had committed. Both of them ate from the forbidden fruit. Well, the lust of the flesh, what did? She saw that the tree was good for food. She wanted it. It was good for food. She desired it. Her animal instincts within her were aroused as a result of the temptation that was stirred up within her to take that. God told her, don't do it, and she did it. And so she ate from the fruit. Now, of course, there's the story of her eating an apple. I don't know if it's an apple tree. But one of the things that kind of softened my thought about that is having the ability to go to Jamaica. And when I got to Jamaica, I found out there was like 25 different trees that they called apple trees. And the fruit from them didn't look anything like our apples. And so one just never knows. Some type of forbidden fruit that God told her specifically not to eat. And yet she saw it was good for food and she ate as a result of the lust of the flesh. And as we continue to go on down through this, we see that God's saying not only do not love the lust of the flesh, but do not love the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And once again, we go back to Eve there in the Garden of Eden in the third chapter. And she saw that it was pleasant to her eyes. It is pleasant to her eyes. That's the way Satan works. Satan very often dangles that which is pleasant to our eyes right in front of us. He's saying, look at how beautiful this is, how wonderful it is, how much you need this, how much this is enticing and exciting for us. And so Satan uses that which we perceive to be beautiful, that which stirs up our desires to cause us to sin against the very principles of God. God has told us that He wants us to be in control. And yet our eyes, they're poking and prodding at things that glitter as gold before us. And Satan is doing everything he can to tempt us with the lust of our eyes. And there can't be a better scripture within the Bible that shows us the effect of the lust of the eyes than the story of King David, right? There in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, we know that David is about to have his entire life turn about. One night when he's there on the top of his roof. There in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and in verse 2, it said, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." He sees her and loses all sense of morality. It's exactly what happens to him. He sees her, he wants her, he's got to have her. And boy, does he get whacked for it, doesn't he? It takes him down a long and terrible road. You think about the way in which the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life work. That they are truly, they stir desire, and they're obstacles to the cause of our God. And so this man becomes a liar. He becomes a murderer because he was a thief, because of the lust of the eyes. For all the ages to see, we see David in this light. If David would not have given in at that particular moment, we would have seen David in a very different light. We'd have learned things different about him. Who would have known what would have happened about a son that may have been born? But the lust of the eyes, Bathsheba, was pleasant to his eyes. And our Lord tries to communicate that which can be pleasant to our eyes can be so dangerous to us as well. In Matthew chapter 5, the grand Sermon of the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 28, the Son of God said, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his hearts." Now, you have not committed adultery with a woman when you simply look and lust at her. But Jesus is trying to tell us that that's where adultery begins. That's its root. Its root is lusting after her with your eyes, looking upon the woman, lusting for her. It's like you're going through the action of adultery within your heart, and more than likely, you're going to try to make it happen in real time and in real life. And so Jesus is saying the root of adultery is oftentimes that desire that is stirred by the lust of the eyes. And that many people in Israel needed to recognize that that's the way that Satan works. That he uses the lust of our eyes to try to destroy us. And so God is saying, do not love the world, the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And of course, the last one, the pride of life. The pride of life. I don't know if that seems to connect with the other two, but it truly does. We go back to Eve's story and remember what Satan said? Oh, you'll not die, but you'll be made wise like God. That's the day you eat of it. That's exactly what's going to happen to you, Eve. You're going to get wise and smart like God. And so you put all three of those together. She wants it. She's there by it. She has had her desire stirred up to want the food that was there. She knew it was good for food, and it was that which was pleasurable to her eyes. It was pleasant to her eyes. And then Satan says that when you eat this, it's going to make you wise like God. That's a 1, 2, 3 strikes. She's out. Isn't that the way it works in baseball? 1, 2, 3 strikes, and you're out. 1, 2, 3, Satan struck her in every form imaginable. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so she's out sinning against her God. Pride, it's one of the 7 deadly sins that's talked about in the book of Proverbs and in the 6th chapter. And if you'd happen to get out your Strong's Concordance and look up the word pride or proud or whatever the case is in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, your hand would go numb trying to write it out. There's that many verses. There are so many passages in the Old Testament that speaks about the concept of pride and God trying to warn us not to be people that are filled with pride. That's exactly where the devil wants us to be. He wants us to be pride-filled people. He wants us to be filled up with pride. He wants us to be proud. That's what he wants. He wants us to be proud. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 6, we're looking at the man that would desire to be an elder among the Lord's church. And he needs to be an elder, an older, a wiser, experienced, prudent individual. He can't be a novice. He says you can't be a novice lest being puffed up with pride. And the reason I chose that is notices what it says. If he's puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. That's what happens when we're pride-filled people. We're going to fall into the same exact condemnation. We're going to end up just like him. We're going to end up in the same sentence and result that he's going to have for eternity. This pride is a serious issue. Not a novice, lest he be filled up with pride. We don't want to be people filled up with pride. because we'll end up losing our souls as a result. Try to think, give me just a passage that gives me the idea of pride. Just give me one simple verse. Well, here's one, Proverbs the 8th chapter. Proverbs the 8th chapter, and in verse 13. Let's see if this captures where pride takes us. The 13th verse of the 8th chapter, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." You know, that's exactly where pride and arrogance take individuals. One of the things, they don't have a fear of God. People that are filled up with pride, they don't have a fear with God. It's about themselves. It's all about me, myself, and I. That's where pride goes, that I have my own ways and my own intelligence, and I'm going to do it the way that I believe to be best. That's where arrogance will take us. Well, there's no fear of God, and therefore this individual is going to engage themselves in all types of evil activities, and you'll hear it in the perversity of their mouth. That's what pride does to all of us. We need to be thinking about the idea of being filled with pride, or saying that, "I'm so proud." Do you ever say that? "I'm so proud of. I'm so proud." Now, Christians, we ought not be going around telling people that we're so proud. I don't get it. I never use that statement ever. I'm not to be a pride-filled person. I know people in life, they please us, they make us happy, we're impressed with them. They've done some good things for us. They make us feel better. They give us more confidence. But going around telling people I'm so proud, I tell you, I wouldn't want to be there. I wouldn't want to be standing before Jesus on the day of judgment. Jesus is saying, "I've so much about being filled with pride, and you're going around telling everybody how proud you are about stuff." Don't be there. Do not love the pride of life. That's not the kind of people that we are. Now, what happens if we are those people? If we're struggling with these things, Jesus is telling us, do not love the world. You can overcome the world. I have shown the way. Remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15, that Jesus was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and yet without sin. And that simple story there in Matthew chapter 4 expresses it for us. I have enough time. Let's go on and read the story. We have read this story together probably several times. There in verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and served or ministered unto him. Boy, Satan was bringing the whole arsenal in tempting Jesus when Jesus was at a very weak moment. It says he had been fasting 40 days. Some would say, was that a total fast? I mean, had he literally gone without any food for 40 days? I'm not sure, because fasting doesn't always mean that, but a lot of times it does. But I don't care how you cut that, a 40-day fast is a 40-day fast, and he's going to be weak, weak, weak. I mean, I have a hard time going 40 hours. Sometimes I struggle with 40 minutes. You might be that way too. And so Jesus is very liable to such temptations, isn't he? As the temptations of the lust of the flesh. Command the stone to be turned to bread. You've got to be hungry. Surely he must have been hungry. Some would say when you fast for a long time, all your hunger receptors are turned off. But I suggest to you, this is still a temptation. I don't care how you slice it. We are talking about bread, by the way. This is a temptation, and he doesn't give in to the temptation. There's the lust of the eyes. that Satan says, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I've owned them all. They're all mine. I know you've come here to save them. I'll just give them to you. Fall down and worship me. He looks and sees all the kingdoms of the earth. The lust, the eyes. And then the pride of life. Hey, you're the Son of God, right? Why don't you ascend up there to the very pinnacle, the very top of the temple, and let everybody see you up there, and you just throw yourself down and have the cavalcade of angels come down and save you before you splatter on the ground. And let it prove to everybody just how amazing you are. I would call that the pride of life. Jesus, how did He handle all of the temptations? All three of them the same way. He knew the will of God. He was able to say with each temptation, God says this. God has taught this. God has expressed this. His will is, I am not yielding to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm not going to give in. And the Bible teaches this, that the devil left him. The devil left him. The devil will leave us too if we know what is written. When we are tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever temptation the devil comes up with us, if we know what is written, how can I deal with this particular sinful event, this activity, deal with this sinful person? How do I deal with this problem, this trouble, this issue I'm having? Well, I need to know what's written. And if I know what's written and I'll stand on what is written, I won't give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so just as Jesus said no to the world, we need to say no to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And so this is a tailor-made invitation, isn't it? It's a tailor-made that all of these things that are of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of these things are fading. They're just temporary, but the will of God endures forever. We're going to come and we're going to go. We're going to have to meet our Creator one day. Life here on earth is not permanent. It comes to an end. Then we have to give an account for the way that we've lived in this old sinful world. And the Lord is going to be looking at the way in which we dealt with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Will they be our downfall? Will they destroy us? Will they come back to haunt us? Well, Jesus calls us, come out. Come out from these things. Don't love these things. Love God more. Love Jesus. He overcame them, and you can overcome them too with His help. Is there someone in the audience that's struggling with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? You've been practicing such? You've been walking in such? Confess your sins. Repent. My brothers or sisters, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Give your heart to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. Live for Jesus. Do that by being willing to confess your sin. Come to the front if you need as we stand and sing this song together.